Father, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word just now, Lord, and I pray that the word of God will go forth faithfully and fully, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached. I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon the people of Hull, that you would turn the tide here. Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and deliver them from the wrath to come and save them from their sins. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me and fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. Bless the preaching of your word now, I ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Father, I also pray for the forgiveness of my own sins and cleansing in Jesus' blood. Well, it's a windy day, but sunny and warm here in Hull. I've got a strong wind back of me, so you might hear wind noise. It has been raining hard at times too, but it's sunny at the moment. So we'll preach God's word. And I'm starting here at Monument Bridge, and my plan is to preach here for a while and then to go down and preach at Paragon Square. This is, in some ways, a warm-up. I just want to double up the work. Doubling up the work is a difficult thing to do because although we aren't spending 8 hours a day preaching, the preaching itself is demanding. It exacts its toll on you physically, psychologically and spiritually. So we have to do what we can. But it's not the volume of the preaching, it's the quality of the preaching. And above all, it's what God adds to it. It's what God does when he calls it into existence and when he adds his Holy Spirit to the preaching of his word. That's what makes all the difference. So by God's grace, I shall preach the gospel now. I shall start quietly, and as people are around, I'll build up. So it's my honour and privilege to preach the gospel, to preach about Jesus Christ, to preach about what God has done in his Son, to preach about the salvation which comes from God, to preach that we all have souls and we all need that salvation that comes from God, and to preach that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 6 in the New Testament in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was whilst we were yet sinners that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. It was whilst we were lost in our sins, ruined in our sins, damned in our sins, whilst we were powerless and helpless, whilst we were under the wrath of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we were trying to be good, not when we could be good, but whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one who will give you everlasting life, or he will damn you to hell for eternity. And the only difference is what we do with Jesus now in this world. So the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the rebellion. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. If we were good, if we were perfect, if we were righteous, we would not need salvation. We would not need a saviour. We would not need forgiveness. We would not need the washing away or the cleansing of our sins. The Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners like you and me, the vile, the corrupt, the wicked, the ungodly, the unholy, those who had not sought God, those who did not know God, the proud, the self-righteous, the religious, whose religion cannot save them. The Lord Jesus came into this world to save all kinds of sinners. Sinners like you and me, liars, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, sexually immoral and impure, the proud, the liar, the swearer, and so on. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. And only the Lord Jesus can deliver us and save us and help us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else, no other name, no other person can deliver us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ is that Saviour of the world. But there's a very important word in this verse in Romans chapter 6. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It says that God commendeth his love. He sets before us his love in Jesus Christ. Now, God's love cannot be faulted. God's love is infinite. It's infinite in its extent. It's infinite in its pureness. It's infinite in its power. God's love cannot be faulted. But we are told here that the revelation, the revealing of God's love towards us, is seen in Jesus Christ. That's why we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God commends his love towards us. Here is the love of God, that he sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the Saviour of the world. So if you walk away from Jesus Christ, you walk away from the love of God. And if you forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ, you forsake that mercy and that love which has been revealed to us. How will you escape if you forsake the things that God has revealed? How will you be saved if you do not come to Jesus Christ? You cannot be saved if you do not come to Jesus Christ. All the love of God, and the Bible tells us that God is love, all the love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is that Saviour who will deliver you from the wrath to come, save you from your sins, give you everlasting life. If you repent of your sins and you turn from your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your souls. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. The love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now there are those who say, well, if God is love, he'll save me anyway. But God won't save you anyway. God's love isn't compromised ever when he casts sinners into hell. God only ever casts those who deserve hell into hell. The unbelieving and liars and fornicators and swearers, the drunkard and the drug taker, unrepentant sinners will be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And you say, well, if God is a God of love, he'll save me. I can do what I want. I can live as I will. I can blaspheme as I like. I can worship any idols I choose. But God says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And he tells us that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is where the love of God is revealed. That is where the love of God is found. That is where we must look. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we must repair, to whom we must return, to whom we must seek with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord Jesus is the one that we must find if we would find the love of God. Without Jesus Christ, we forsake our own mercies. Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. Jesus Christ is the deliverer of sinners. Jesus Christ is the one who will take away your sin. All the love of God is revealed in Jesus. If only you will return from your sins. Now God is not mocked. And the Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if we walk away from the gospel, if we think that we are too important or too special or too clever or too rich or too poor or anything else to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that this gospel is for someone else, that the Lord Jesus Christ is really beneath us and beneath our dignity, then we cannot be saved. God is not mocked, my friends. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot be saved. You cannot be delivered from the fires of hell. Without Jesus Christ, without repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul, you cannot be. It is impossible to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot earn your salvation. In the Old Testament, there is a story of a man by the name of Naaman. He was a powerful man. He was the head of the armies of Syria at that time, but he had leprosy. And because he had leprosy, he was told by a prophet that he should go and bathe in the River Jordan 7 times for his healing. And his pride stopped him from doing that. He said, well, our rivers are much better than the muddy river of the Jordan River. We have great rivers. We have mighty rivers. I'm not going to do that. And then one of his servants talked sense into him. If God required that of him, he should do it. And so he went and he did as he was told. He bathed 7 times in the River Jordan and he was supernaturally healed of his leprosy. The man's name was Naaman. And he was the chief general of the army of Syria at that time. And we are the same. God tells us to do something very, very simple for the salvation of our souls. He says all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. But we don't want that. Like Naaman, who wouldn't bathe in the River Jordan 7 times, we say, I want something mighty, I want something that I can do. I demand that I am able to impress God by my own works. I demand that I am given something which requires my input, my strength, my goodness, and my righteousness. And we walk away from Jesus Christ, and we won't have the salvation of God. We are too proud, to acknowledge that we are powerless, that we have no strength, that our good works are as filthy rags before Almighty God. We are too proud to acknowledge that we are helpless. We are like a drowning man, and we cannot save ourselves. If somebody else doesn't save us, then we are lost forever, damned forever, going to hell forever. Jesus has done it all. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the deliverer from the wrath to come of all those who put their trust in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. If you were to fall out of an aircraft into the Atlantic Ocean, mid-Atlantic, and you were there in the mid-Atlantic Ocean and you could swim and you could swim really well, and you said, well, I'm going to swim back to England from the middle of the Atlantic, you would be a fool because you cannot swim that far. No one can swim that far. The strongest swimmer in the world, the greatest swimmer in the world, could never swim that far. You would soon drown or freeze to death or die of exhaustion. But the truth is this, we are like that. We say, we are lost in our sins. We are ruined. We are damned. We are separated from God. We are on the verge of hell. We are under His wrath because of our sins. Where God's anger is kindled against us and against our generation because of our blasphemies, because of our swearing, because of our godlessness and our idolatry. But we're like that person that got dropped in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. We can swim to the shore. Now, supposing a lifeboat came along and said, look, we'll just pull you in here and you'll be safe. We can take you back to England. You'll be safe. And you say, ah, no, no, I don't want that. I can swim. You see, I'm a really good swimmer. And I can swim all the way back to England. Go away, I don't want you. Well, that person would be a fool. They'd been offered a chance of life. They've been offered that they could be saved. They've been offered that they could get into the lifeboat and they'd be safe in the lifeboat. Their life would be saved. But in their pride and in their arrogance and in their delusion, they decided they could swim thousands of miles on their own by themselves. There isn't anyone that can do that. No one can swim that far. No one has that strength. Now, the same is true of sinners when it comes to heaven. We are lost and ruined in our sins. Remember this, it was while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. We were powerless, we couldn't take away our own sins. We were helpless, we couldn't improve ourselves. We were ruined on account of our sins. We were lost and damned. Our good works, our so-called strength, was nothing but weakness when compared to the light of God's word, and when seen in the light of the glory and majesty of Almighty God, we saw that we were ruined. We saw that we were under the wrath of God, that we were absolutely without strength to save ourselves. And then along comes this gospel. You hear a preacher like me. You read it in the Bible. You hear of it somehow. One of your relatives is converted and becomes a Christian. And you think they've got some kind of religious mania because somehow they're all full of joy and gladness and happiness and they're worshipping God. But you reject the Saviour. You reject the only one that can deliver you. You reject the only one that can take away your sins. The only one that can fit you for heaven. The only one that can reconcile you to Almighty God. Some of you will try to swim to the shore. Some of you will try religion. You say, God will be pleased with me because I'm very religious. Doesn't matter which religion, as long as it's religious. But the Bible says all the gods of the nations are idols. You go to church, and I'm sorry to report there are many churches now that don't teach the truth. And that includes the Church of England, which has apostatized. That means the Church of England has become utterly corrupted from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is teaching things and doctrines which God hates. God hates what the Archbishops of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York have done in this day, in this time, in this month, in this hour, at this generation. There is a word in the Bible, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You can write that over the door of the Church of England. Ichabod, the glory has departed, because they have departed from the Word of God. Because they have forsaken the Word of God, because they have forgotten the Word of God, and they have turned aside to their own thoughts and their own beliefs and their own idols. There was a discussion on YouTube, on one of the radio talk shows, about the question of whether or not God should be changed into a gender-neutral God by the Church of England, as though man can create any God he wants, and like everything else, like 150 genders, as long as we want it and as long as we say it, we expect it to be true. Well, this is horrible. This is an abomination to Almighty God. It didn't take one commentator long to say that in the Christian religion and in the Bible, God is always... God is always referred to as a Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, I wonder that fire is not sent down from heaven on Canterbury Cathedral because of such wickedness. There is only one God, but he is a Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a man. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a boy. He was a man. He is today seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He is a man. There is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all of them in the male gender in the Bible. So for the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York and others to say that we should consider making God gender neutral is to bring the wrath of God upon the nation. To bring the wrath of God upon the church. And those who are Christians need to get out of that institution. Because God's wrath is kindled, and God will hold them accountable for forsaking his word, for corrupting the truth, and for teaching error. These men who claim to be teachers of others, these men who claim to know the way of God and have ever so many degrees in theology and so on, have forsaken the truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools.
That's right, my brother.
We need to preach that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. We need to preach that Jesus Christ alone is the one who delivers from sin, delivers from the wrath of God. And we need to preach that we must come to the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son, he gave Jesus Christ. God the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read here in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the message that should be preached and thundered from the pulpits of the Church of England. That is the message that this generation and this country of England needs to hear. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the archbishops and the bishops, it seems, have no time for such a message. Christianity isn't what they say. Christianity is what Jesus Christ says. And Jesus tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he tells us that the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Jesus is the Son of God, sent by the Father, God the Father, into the world to be the Saviour of the world. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is, my friends. The Lord Jesus... The council lorry's just parked right in front of me, so I can't be seen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer of all those who put their trust in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to take away the sin of the world. When He went down into the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, John, looking at him, said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's who Jesus Christ is, the Lamb of God. The pure, holy, acceptable sacrifice sent by God. Science, my friends, does not have the answers. And neither can it. Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. Jesus Christ is the deliverer from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ will give you everlasting life if you put your faith in Him, if you repent of your sin. Now, God's wrath, the Bible tells us, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That means that if we don't know Jesus Christ, and if we don't know the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, and through the work that He has done, the wrath of God is already kindled against us. He is angry with the wicked every day. He is angry with us because of our sins. The things we hide, the things that no one else knows about, the things that we keep secret, the things that we expect no one else to find out. God sees it all. God looks at the heart, the Bible tells us. He doesn't just look at the hidden things of shame, and God knows the hidden things of shame, but God looks at the heart. He knows every evil thought. God knows every impure thought. God knows every unholy thought. God knows every unrighteous thought. God knows every godless thought. He knows every idolatrous thought. He knows every foolish thought. He knows every lustful thought. God knows every violent thought, every hateful thought. He knows every jealous thought. God knows every covetous thought. You know, some of you are going to go home tonight and you're going to spend your whole evening looking at shoes on the internet. How pathetic. Is that your life? Is that what you do? Is that what life is? Shoes. Shoes. People live for shoes. People look at shoes. Shoe porn, they call it. And the thing about it is this. That it's the absolute epitome of an empty life, of a godless life, of a life without hope, a life without purpose, a life without direction. Because we were made for the glory of God. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were made to know Him. We were made to walk with Him. But the God who holds our breath in His hands, Him we have not honoured. And so we find ourselves... We find ourselves living our lives without God, without hope, without forgiveness, without mercy, and without knowing that love of God, the infinite love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God requires sacrifice for sin. God will never just overlook your sins, my friend. How many there are that say, well, God is a God of love, so He'll just overlook my sins. God cannot overlook your sins. He must judge you for your sins. But to the Christian, the person who knows Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. Because all of my sin was laid upon Jesus Christ when He died upon that cross. And all of my sin has been taken away in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, my sin is forgiven. And I am reconciled to Almighty God, and I have peace with God. And I know the salvation of God. Because the Lord Jesus loved me, and the Lord Jesus died for me, and the Lord Jesus gave Himself for me, and the Lord Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for me. We must repent of our sins. We must repent of our idolatries, whether we are falling down to Buddha or worshipping shoes on our computers in the evenings. We must repent of our idolatries. Because the Bible says, "You shalt not take unto you any graven image of anything." And that could be an idol, or it could be a football star, or it could be a pair of shoes. You see, in our hearts we set up our idols, and we rebel against God, we will go anywhere to get away from God. We will hide in any darkness, even the darkness of transgenderism. We will hide there. We will hide there in order that we might not know the light of the gospel shining in our hearts and in our lives.
This is my guy over here.
Are you a Christian?
No, I'm a Muslim. But yeah. Anyway, happy Ramadan to everyone out here.
This guy Christian. Over here. Jesus Christ will save you from your sin. Allah can't help you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ died to take away sin so that those who believe on him know the forgiveness of their sins. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're damned. So being a Muslim won't help you. Being a Muslim is just a way of hiding from God. It's a way of hiding from the God of heaven and earth, because the Bible shows us again that God is a Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is God the Son. Yes, it's Ramadan, but you see, all of that fasting won't save you. All of that fasting won't save you. It cannot deliver you. We can't be saved by our own works. We can't be saved by our own goodness. And that fasting isn't goodness anyway, because it's not done unto the Lord. Wrong God, I'm afraid. Not the God of the Bible. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Christianity and Islam are not the same. Our God is the Holy Trinity. He is a God who dwells in three persons. God the Father. Three distinct persons. One God. God the Father. God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. That's Christianity, my friends. Christianity is not like anything else. It's not the Christianity of the Archbishop of the Canterbury, which isn't worth following, which is extraordinarily foolish, which is under the wrath of God, which is unbelief. You see, these men don't believe. They don't believe what God has said. But we must believe what God has said. He has said the wicked shall be turned into hell. He says that we are under his wrath because of sin, and he sets before us his Son. Listen again to these words from the Bible. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for sinners. He died for his enemies. He died for rebels. He died for sinners of every kind. Whatever our sin, whatever our wickedness, whatever our wretchedness, whatever the things we've done that we're ashamed of, which we should be ashamed of, the Lord Jesus died to see our sins washed away if we believe on him. And if we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ died once for all on the cross of Calvary. The Roman Catholic Mass, which claims to be an ongoing sacrifice, is a lie. It is foolishness and a lie, a deceit, as it's declared to be in the 39 Articles of the Church of England, which obviously, they are based on the Bible, which obviously the Archbishop of Canterbury does not believe and probably hasn't even read, I don't know. There is no ongoing sacrifice for sin. Jesus made one sacrifice once for all, that whosoever believeth on him would know the forgiveness of their sins, would know the salvation of their souls and the mercy of God. And I close here by reading again these words, Romans chapter 6 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Well, that's enough for this moment, because my voice is getting a little bit strange and I want to preach again in Paragon Square. So who was there? There was a young man who says he's a Muslim. Meeting more and more of these young English teenagers. Not from Asian backgrounds, who are claiming that they're Muslims, and this is a cause of concern. But I pray for him. Lord, have mercy on him. I pray that the video that he took of me preaching the gospel in a nutshell there would go to many of his friends, Muslims, Lord. And I pray that it would go with Holy Spirit power, convict them of the truth of the gospel. and that they would find mercy. And I pray, Father, that you would awaken the people of Hull, have mercy upon them. But I said, the council guys came and parked right in front of me with a lorry, but it was easy enough just to step round it and carry on preaching, so thank the Lord for that. Amen.